try to encourage them anyway. But God's standard is not as much as we can do. God's standard is perfect obedience. Perfect righteousness. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. God is a God whose eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And His standard is a perfect standard. If we were to do any works to offer to even help in our salvation, they would have to be perfect. Holy and completely perfect. And the confession reminds us, even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Our sinful condition. We remain sinners, declared to be righteous, but that sinful condition remains. We sometimes call that total depravity. We read this morning from Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I want to stay away from, that's what I do. Paul says that's the ongoing challenge, the ongoing struggle we have. Even the very best that we can offer to God is imperfect, is stained with sin. Our works are simply not sufficient for salvation. They can't even help us in salvation because we fall short of the glory of God. Our works are not sufficient for salvation. Our works are not sufficient even to set us free from the guilt that we have. We know that we are no longer slaves to sin. We know we have been declared righteous and God calls us to righteous living. But we also know we don't live that way. We fall short of the glory of God. And the works that we do simply aren't enough to free us from the guilt that remains. That was Martin Luther's problem. He recognized his sin and said, what can I do? If I do enough things, maybe I can free myself from the guilt. And he would pray more, and he would offer more, and he would work more. But the more he did, the more he recognized, I can't do enough. Rather than relieving himself, rather than freeing himself from the guilt, it actually compounded the guilt. Our works are simply not sufficient. They can't free us from the guilt that still remains, knowing we have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul makes that point as he begins Romans chapter 4 by giving us an example. He says, what shall we say that was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if anyone in Israel's history would have the reason to look at their works and what they had done as the basis for their justification, it was Abraham. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham traveled all those miles down to Haran. Abraham continued his journey into Canaan. He did everything God asked. He did what God asked. Was he justified based on what he did? What does Paul say? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed. Not that he worked. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His works did not justify him. Abraham is not called the father of all workers. He's called the father of all believers. By faith, he was justified. His works were simply not sufficient. Even all that traveling, even all that journey, even all that obedience to God was not what saved him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. our works are simply not sufficient. In fact, if God counted our works, we would be in a more desperate position. That's what he says when he talks about David. Verse 6, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If God counted works, all we could offer is sinful ones. If God counted works, all we could offer is lawless disobedience. But God does not count works. Blessed is the one who has the forgiveness apart from the works of his hands. Our works are simply not sufficient. And while it is true that our works are not sufficient to save us, nor to free us from our guilt, the Bible, over and over, tells us our works will be rewarded. And that's the next question in the Catechism. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? If you turn back to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, talking about God, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. He will render, he will give according to our works. Our works are going to be rewarded. Perhaps you recall our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, talking about those who plant, those who water. Paul says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We'll be rewarded according to our labor. According to what we have done. From Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. We read about the end times. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Receiving something based on what we have done. Our works, our labors, are going to be rewarded in some way. Either toward a blessing or toward a curse. How can we say that works are not sufficient? How can we say that works are not that which saves us when God himself says, I'll reward them? Our confession helps us by reminding us that the reward we get is not an earned reward. It is a gift of grace. In other words, the works will be used as, how do I put this, as the basis of the reward, but not the ground of the reward. The reward is not an earned reward, it's a gift God gives. Sort of like an inheritance. Children, when your parents pass away, they may leave you an inheritance. It's a gift they give to you. Now, you have not earned that inheritance. It is simply a gift that they give because they're your child. You didn't have to do anything for it other than simply be the child of mom and dad. It's a reward based on who you are. You're their child. But it's a gift. A gift because mom and dad love you and want to leave something for you. The reward is not earned. It's a gift of grace. Paul says in verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If we work and get the payment for our work, that's just a just due. But the one who believes God will act, the one who believes in what he has done, he receives the gift. You know, our employers, they pay us for our work. It's our due for what we work. But sometimes, kids, your mom and dad might get a bonus from their employer. not because of any hours they've worked, just because the employer wants to give them a gift. It's because they're the employee, but it's because the employer wants to give them something. The reward is not earned. It's a gift of God's grace. The beauty of salvation, that God comes in Jesus Christ to take away our sin, to change our sinful state. Christ offers up Himself on the cross for your sin, for my sin, and we don't have to do anything to get to salvation other than believe in what He has done. The one who is justified by faith, the one who believes, not who works, the one who believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. This morning, if you are wondering, what do you have to do to have eternal life? What do you have to do to be saved? I am thankful to tell you, you don't have to do anything. Not the works of our hands. Our works are simply insufficient. You must believe what Christ has done. Our works are not sufficient to save us. Our works will be rewarded, but it is a reward that's a gift of grace. And yet, good works are absolutely required of all of God's people. I said last time that I think question 59 is probably every student's favorite question. What good does it do to believe all these things? I think that question 64 is probably the rational response to the gospel. If I don't have to do anything, if salvation is totally a gift from God, embraced by faith and not by works, then why be good at all? Then why even attempt anything good? Doesn't this teaching, this free grace of God, make people indifferent and wicked? And there's a certain reasonableness to that. If what I do makes no difference, then why not live however I want? Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent toward goodness and wicked in themselves? But to reason like that is to use man's reason, not spiritual reason. These things are spiritually discerned. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, the confession reminds us. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruit of gratitude. Doesn't this make us indifferent toward goodness, wickedness itself? No, it's impossible not to produce fruit of gratitude. Good works are absolutely required as an expression of our thankfulness, of an expression of our love, as an expression of our gratitude to God for what He has done. He has not left it up to us to save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. But in response to all that He has done, how can we show Him our love? We show Him our love by living the way He has called us, by doing good works. I will sometimes ask my catechism students the question, are good works necessary in salvation? Are good works necessary in salvation? And if they've been listening carefully in catechism class, they'll say the answer is yes and no. Are good works necessary so that we can be saved? No, absolutely not. Nothing we have to do. God has done it all. Are good works necessary because we have been saved? Yes, absolutely. That's the call to obedience. That's the call to faithful living. You do not have an option
But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you know what He has done for you, you are called today by God to live in a way that is obedient to Him, to do good works. Remember last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is a gift, not of yourself, so that no one can boast. We did verses 8 and 9. But verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? To do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do. Good works completely insufficient to save us. And yet good works absolutely required, because we have been saved. That's God's call to you today. If you know the glories of Jesus Christ, if you have by faith embraced what He has done on your behalf, then the call of God in response to salvation is not inactivity. It is activity for God. Living in your family, living in your job, living in this community, in a way that brings Him honor and glory. Conforming your life, conforming your actions, conforming your words to God's standard. Will we fall short? Yes, we will. That sinful condition remains. But that does not relieve us of our responsibility. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith, not works, by true faith, not to produce fruits of gratitude. May God, by His Spirit, strengthen us in this week to respond with works to the glorious gift of free grace. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for what You have done in our salvation. We know that You, great God and Father, before the foundations of the world, chose a people for Your very own. You acted. In the fullness of time, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and to pay the price for our sin. You acted. And You, by Your goodness, sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to give us the gift of faith. You acted. And we react. By faith, O Lord God, we have embraced Jesus Christ. And may we continue to react to Your work in salvation by living in such a way that we seek to bring You honor and glory and praise in every part of our life by everything that we do. Strengthen us in our works, O God. May they be done for Your honor and for Your glory, and to show our thanksgiving. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.